All right, there we are, Tuesday night Bible study, Gospel of John. We're going to finish chapter 15, the second half of chapter 15 today. And in our prayers, praying for all those people who are struggling, whether health issues or the wars that are going on, and the violence and the disasters around the world. It reminds us, as Jesus has said repeatedly in the, throughout this discourse, these number of chapters, he said, I'm with you. And my love is with you, and he will not abandon us, even though he himself will end up being forsaken on the cross. He knows this, it's coming, yet he will never forsake us. He will always be with us. In the first part of chapter 15, he does start out with, I am the true vine. And we talked about that last week. And yes, I am, that's another ego I me, so that could be like all caps, I am. It means Yahweh. So he's clearly saying again here to his disciples that he is divine. And of course this image of a grapevine and branches and a vine dresser, a very common image throughout the Bible. And of course we are the branches. We cannot produce fruit unless we're attached to Christ. And what is the number one fruit that we produce? Faith. Faith in Jesus. What's the secondary fruit that we produce? Because of our faith, we then produce good works. We do good things for other people. The simplest of good works is just praying for somebody. All of the problems in the world, right? All right, and we heard also in these what I would say are a couple of ongoing themes throughout this. They both relate to love, really. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He said that like three times so far. If you love me, obey my commandments. What is one of the reasons why we strive to obey the commandments? To show our thanks and praise and love to, in return to God. We strive to obey the commandments. The other common theme is that Jesus has said a couple times in here is love one another. And he says the greatest of love is to lay down your life for another. And of course he does that for all humanity. He lays down his life for us. I also noted, remembered that he's said a couple of times, Jesus has said a couple of times, he will send you a helper. The paraclete is the Greek word, a helper, which means an advocate, a counselor. That is, those are appropriate words as well. So we will not be left alone. Even though it may feel like it sometimes, God, where are you in all this mess that is our world? We feel like we might be abandoned by God, but we aren't. God is in the midst. Okay, any questions from last week or comments or anything that maybe came up as you were contemplating things over this past week? All right, let's continue on. I want to start by reiterating what I would say is a very key passage in these couple of chapters, one that is worthy of memorizing. Especially for us as Lutherans. John chapter 15, verse 16. 15:16. Remember that. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You did not choose me. Especially in American Christianity, which is dominated by all of this, frankly, misguided theological thought, that we have to choose God. We have to make a decision for God. It's very Arminian in its foundation of theology, but it's wrong. We don't choose God. And I have used this verse a number of times when talking to somebody. Well, when did you choose God? When did you choose Jesus? I said, well, I didn't. He chose me in my baptism. Well, when was that? Well, when I was about 3 weeks old. You know, and then, well, why would you think that? I said, John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Can't be more plain than that, can it? He chose his disciples, which was actually kind of countercultural at that time. Usually a disciple chose the teacher he wanted. But in this case, Jesus, the teacher, the master, chose the disciples. He chooses us as well. So that was the end of the first part of chapter 15, the end of what we talked about last week. Then, because of all of this, Jesus now launches into, and it's going to be this half a chapter, and it's going to go into chapter 16 next week as well. He's giving us a heads up. He's giving us, opening our eyes, not only the disciples then, but also all of his followers throughout history. You're going to have trouble and turmoil. Because he has, we will. Okay? So that's what he's going to start talking about here. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hate. One of the themes of these verses, of this kind of whole discourse, these number of chapters here, is love. What is the opposite of love? Hate. What's the opposite of hate? Love. And I thought to myself a little bit, because I remember in the Bible study of Revelation, Jesus actually says to some of the churches in the book of Revelation, he says, you're neither warm nor cold, you're lukewarm, so I spit you out of my mouth. And what that means there is you're apathetic. So, on the scale of love to hate, where is apathy? Right in the middle. It's walking the fence, right? It's kind of walking the boundary, not taking, making a choice. It's not caring. I don't care. That's apathy. I don't care. Well, it doesn't matter. That's apathy. Which is just as bad as hate, isn't it? So if we think of love, that's God. God is the source of love. Hate, well, that's the absence of God. That's also the devil. He hates all of us. And he wants us to hate each other, and he wants us to hate God. But what's just as bad is right in the middle. Not caring. I think that's a huge chunk of our culture today in terms of spirituality. They just don't care. Oh, don't talk to me about that God stuff or Bible. I don't know. Is God real or not? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. And we have a word for these people. They're called agnostics, meaning they don't care. They think God is irrelevant if he exists, but they don't even know he exists. So if you hear that word agnostic, that's where it falls on this. So if the world hates you, the world, what's that a reference to? Non-believers. Okay? Non-believing people. Because if you're a believer, what do we say? There's a little catchphrase that you've sometimes heard in the church. We as God's people. We are in the world, but not of the world. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe not. I have. We are in the world. Yes, we are in the world. We are to interact with the world. We are to be God's light in the world. We are in the world. We exist in the world. But we are not of the world. We are not in alignment with worldly values. The world here meaning non-believing people, non-followers of God or Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Yeah, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus has already said that, didn't he? And I think it's coming up again. Yeah, it's right there coming up again in the next verse. So if the world hates Jesus and we're aligned with Jesus, it's going to hate us too. And why? Because if you were of the world would love you as its own. Why would the world love you as its own? This seems so apropos with our culture today of tolerance. Yes, I'm making air quotes. Anybody who's listening to the audio, air quotes, tolerance. Our culture today, especially American culture, but I would say maybe all Western culture, you need to be tolerant. What do they mean by that? When you hear that, like out in society and culture, you need to be tolerant. That actually means what?
Accept everything.
Yes, accept everything. Not just tolerate. They redefine the word tolerate to mean accepting of everything. You have to agree with me.
Non-judgmental
of me. You have to agree with me. You have to accept me no matter what I think, no matter what my ideas, even though my ideas might be directly contradictory to your ideas, you still need to accept my ideas if you're to be tolerant, air quotes. Right? And if you don't agree with the worldly values of things, then what does the world do? It turns around and it attacks you. We hear about that a lot in this current culture, don't we? If you don't agree with some ideas about, say, a big one right now, gender identity. We don't agree with that. There are two genders, man and woman. That's how God created us. And for a purpose. And both are good. And both have godly reasons for why we have God created us that way. There's not 272 genders or whatever culture is trying to say. And it's not fluid. You can't change from one to the other. No. As soon as we say that, what does the world do? It turns around and attacks us. Oh, you're not tolerant. Oh, you're not accepting. Oh, you're bigoted. Oh, you're prejudiced. Whatever. They just attack.
But by saying that, they're not tolerating you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That is the exact irony of those statements, even before this gender issue.
Right.
So you could go back prior to prior issues, like homosexuality or, you know, abortion or any of those other issues, and they say, you need to be tolerant of my ideas. And if you're not, then they attack you. And I said, well, then you're not being tolerant of me. So they're not following their own advice, supposedly. Yes, well, it's very ironic.
It's like a matter of terms. They're changing the definition of tolerance.
Yes, correct. Yeah. They're like redefining what tolerance means.
Like changing the definition of gender.
Yes, that's exactly right. Changing the definition of gender. Yeah, just a little side note on my soapbox. I saw somewhere on the internet that some restaurant or bar or someplace on their bathroom doors, they put XX on one and XY on the other. No matter what you think about yourself or what you cut off or sew on or whatever chemicals you take, you have in your cells of your body, either two X chromosomes or an X and a Y. Those are the only choices, right? I had to laugh at that.
You can't change those.
You can't change those, that's right. They're not fluid. All right, sorry, I got a little bit off track there on the soapbox, but that's what it's talking about here. If you were not of the world would not, if you were of the world would love you, but you're not of the world. Why? Because I chose you out of the world. We didn't choose to leave the world. So this harkens back to that previous paragraph. God, Jesus specifically, pulls us out of those worldly values. Thanks be to God for that. We couldn't do it on our own. Can a person in the middle of the ocean who's drowning save themselves? No, you need somebody to come by and pull you out of the waves. And so therefore, the world hates you. Yes, it does. Let's remember that. The world does hate us. Doesn't mean we shouldn't turn the other cheek and show love to them, but the world does hate us. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Yeah, he said that. Where was it? Back in chapter 13 when he was washing feet. So this is interesting. Jesus first said that when he's washing their feet, and he was using that as a reference to, I, though your teacher and master, am serving you by washing your feet, the lowest and you know, simplest of tasks. So therefore, you go out and serve other people. Now, he's using the same phrase, Jesus is, right here, to say, you're not greater than me, and you're about to see what they do to me. Beware, they're going to hate you and try and strive to do the same thing to you. Of the apostles, how did they die? How many died in what manner? All but one were martyred in a gruesome way. Okay? Some of them were crucified. It is said in the early church that a couple were burned alive. One was boiled in oil. One was flayed or skinned alive. I mean, it was horrible.
Sawed in half.
Yeah, sawed in half. Only one lived to a natural lifespan, and that was John. So Jesus is giving them warning. And yet, all the disciples did not recant or change their testimony or their witness or give up their faith in Jesus, even though they went through those hellish forms of execution. Okay? A servant is not greater than his master. Now, I'm not saying we're going to die in those horrible deaths, in those horrible ways, okay? I pray that doesn't happen to us. But, intellectually speaking or spiritually speaking, we are attacked. constantly. Okay? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Yes, that's already happening right here in America. Not physically, thanks be to God for that, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We are being persecuted. Christians are. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. All right, who's they? Did any of the world keep Jesus' word? No, not really. If they did keep Jesus' word, they wouldn't be part of the world. Worldly values, right? So this is kind of a, what's that called? When you pose a rhetorical question. That's kind of a rhetorical question. If they kept my word, they would keep yours as well. Well, it's because you're attached to me, but they haven't kept my word, so don't expect them to keep your word. All right, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Okay, so all this is going to happen because of Jesus. You want to recant Jesus or give up your faith in him, then all of this persecution, most of it anyway, would go away. We don't want to do that because we know the great prize of heaven that awaits and the love and the joy and the glory of heaven that awaits. So they do all of this because of Jesus, because they do not know him who sent me. Now this reiterates also what Jesus has said multiple times. He and the Father are one. So some of these worldly people claim to know God, but do they really? No. So that's again what he's saying here. They do not know him who sent me, because if they knew the true God, then they would recognize Jesus as God the Son. But they don't. So there's that problem right there. They don't recognize Jesus, they reject Jesus, so therefore they're rejecting God. Even though they might claim to believe in a God, they don't. And now this is curious right here. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Oh, what does that mean? They would not be guilty of sin. Does that mean they'd be innocent? So unless Jesus comes and speaks to them, they're innocent. Oh, they'll go to heaven. Well, why'd you even bother coming then, Jesus? Just stay in heaven and everybody will not know anything. So in ignorance, we are innocent. And then we all go to heaven, right? Is that what Jesus is saying here? You know it's not. Just the fact that I'm asking this question, right? What does Paul say about sin? Even those who do not have the law still have a conscience. He says this in Romans. So even people who have never heard God's word and don't have God's law or God's Ten Commandments to point out their sin or to teach them about sin, yet they still have a conscience. They are a law unto themselves, is how Paul says it, I think, in Romans chapter 2. So God gives us all a conscience. We know we do wrong things and say wrong things and do bad things and do sinful things. All humanity knows it because of our conscience. We can't escape that. All right? So everybody has sin. So what does this mean that Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin? Well, the problem here with this, misunderstanding here that might take place is that with this word guilty. The word guilty here it comes from the Greek word, I actually looked it up and studied it a little bit. It comes from the Greek word eikosan, which the root of that is echo. Echo. This is a different word for guilt than normally is used in Greek. It's a different word, okay? So echo. When you think of the word echo in English, what do you think of?
Sound bouncing.
Yeah, sound coming back at you, right? Sound coming back at you. So you think of that in terms of what this means. Guilty, I think, is Well, it's appropriate. It's an appropriate translation, but it doesn't capture the sense of what's going on here. If Jesus had not come and spoken to them, then their sin would not have echoed back upon them. Meaning what? They wouldn't be aware of their sin. The Jewish leaders before Jesus thought everything was fine. They were obeying the law. They were perfect and righteous. They were holy. They were going to go to heaven because why? They were obeying the law, they thought. Jesus echoed upon them. Jesus made them guilty, realize the guilt of their sin by saying, oh no, you're not. If you say you hate your brother, you have murdered him in your heart. Jesus just ratcheted it up, right? And if you lust after someone, you committed adultery and broken that commandment. Jesus just ratcheted it up. And so he's getting all the Jews all aflutter because he's saying, you think you've obeyed God's law, but you haven't. This also applies to the world. If you ask a worldly person, maybe a non-religious person, if they're going to be saved, if you say, first of all, you'd have to say, do you believe in God? Eh, I don't know. Do you believe in the afterlife? You know, eternal life after death? Eh, yeah, maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure. Do you believe you will be part of that afterlife? Then usually they jump in and say, yes. I've had this conversation with people. Yes. All of a sudden they change from being wishy-washy to being definite. Yes, I will be part of the glorious afterlife. Why? And what's their answer? Because I'm a good person. Exactly. I'm not, or another variation of that is, I'm not as bad as those other people. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm basically a good person. So we always, naturally in our human state, go to what? Point to ourselves, some quality or character within us. So therefore, I will be saved if there is an afterlife. Well, Jesus comes and says, no. You're all sinners. And, you know, think of the Sermon on the Mount. He preached a lot of law there. And it's throughout the Bible. So we are all guilty of sin. So what this is saying, what Jesus is saying here in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. They still would have had sin. They still would have been condemned for it. But they would not have understood the severity of their sin. Their sin would have not echoed back upon themselves, causing them to feel guilt. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Think of the word echo.
Well, it's kind of like Luther always preach law and gospel, you know, that's the law.
That's right. That is the law. Exactly right. Yeah. So would you want your sins echoing back on yourself? No, I sure wouldn't. So your sins go out from you and they hit this flat wall or place and they echo back on you and now, oh, what's that childhood saying? I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks on you. Have you guys heard that before? Some of you. Yes, no. I remember, well, see, with a name like Measle, I grew up with some teasing because of my name. Fortunately, it wasn't real severe. I could tolerate it. But I did hear some of those things. Well, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. So I remember that one. And I'm rubber and you're glue and whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks on you. So that's like, you know, you say you're teasing me about my name. Well, it's just going to stick on you. It's going to bounce off of me. Now, those are little catchphrases I remember growing up. Of course, I will tell you, I later came to realize, actually after the time I became a pastor, words do hurt. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Oh, yes, they can. Words can hurt pretty severely, can't they?
But he's probably doing them a favor.
Yeah.
By exposing their sin.
Yes. So by Jesus exposing their sin or pointing out they're really not obeying the law, even though they think they are, did some of them maybe soften in their attitudes, come to believe in Jesus, come to follow Jesus? Some of them did.
I got to believe there were some pious Pharisees.
Yes.
Who really believed.
Well, we can name two, at least by name, can't we?
Yeah.
Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah. They were Pharisees. They were followers of Jesus. Now, that was more the exception than the rule, but yes, some of this did sink in to some of them, and they came to be followers of Christ. Now, so see, this is the reason Jesus says this. Now they have no excuse for their sin. No excuse. I looked that word up too. And yes, it means excuse. Actually, pretense is another way. They have no pretenses for their sin. Well, God, you can't punish me for that. I didn't know about it. Well, God, you can't punish me for that. It's his fault or her fault. Well, God, you can't punish me for that. I didn't know what I was doing. Oh, yes, you did. You have no excuses, no pretenses. I tell people, if you're ever worried about Judgment Day or your own version of Judgment Day when you pass away, just remember this. Lord, have mercy. It's the only good words that would come out of your mouth. Lord, have mercy. Sorry, Lord, I was a sinner like everyone else. Yes, I was a sinner. Have mercy. Forgive me. Let me in. Open the gates. Let me in. All right. Now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. So there again is that idea that Jesus and the Father are one. Again, wrapping up his divinity with God the Father. All right. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sins. The same word, by the way, echo. Echo right there. Actually, the full version of it is eikosan, but it's a variation of the word echo. They would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen and hated both, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. All right. What is one of the ways Jesus witnessed to them? The works that he did. The miracles, right? Can anyone do those miracles? No. Those were truly divine miracles that he did. And, you know, on occasion when a prophet or an apostle did one of those miracles, it wasn't them. It was the Holy Spirit doing it through them, or God doing it through them. They were doing it at God's direction and God's command. So, no one can do those miracles, supernatural events, other than Jesus, which is showing, among all of his preaching, and among all of his teaching and ratcheting up the law, and explaining to them, no, you're not really obeying God's law. And it is proof of all that, he's doing miracles. And what did they do to regarding the miracles? They didn't believe. They rejected that. And because of that, they're now guilty of sin. Their sin is reverberating back upon them, is echoing upon them. I don't know why I have this image. In my undergraduate classes in college, studying to be an architect, we had to take, part of one class was on acoustics and buildings. You guys have all heard this before. And we got to experience this. We went to the Detroit Opera Center, and we went up in the balcony, and the acoustics there were so perfect, you could close your eyes and turn around, and you could not tell where the sound was coming from. It bounced off the walls in such a way that it was perfectly surrounding you. It was wonderful. And then we also went to a recording studio, where they have all those giant foam walls with all of those little peaks and divots in it. And you can talk and the sound is absolutely dead. That's how I want my sin to be. You go into one of those rooms and the sin emanates off of you and it just dies in all of that acoustic absorbent material. It doesn't echo back on you. It doesn't come back to you. That's what we want. Yeah, I don't know. Little side trip there. I don't know why that came to mind. The word echo made me think of that. All right. Where were we? Oh, but now they they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Again, he's equating himself to the Father. He's doing this a lot right here, isn't he? Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Now that comes from Psalm 69, verse 4. Now I find this a little curious. Because this section here, Jesus is talking about the world. Now, he's kind of talking about the Jewish leaders. Because does the world have the law, God's law? No, the world doesn't have God's law. Now, they're without excuse because they still have their conscience. But when he says the word that is written in their law, that's a reference to the Jews. And the actual quote comes from the Psalms. Psalm 69, verse 4, it does say, those who hate me without cause. Now, who is it that hates Jesus without cause at the beginning of this paragraph? It's the world, right? Why does the world hate Jesus, and therefore why does the world hate you? Because you don't agree with the world. That's not a reason for hating somebody. That's without cause. Now, here, he is more specifically directing this at the Jews and the Jewish leaders. In their law, he's quoting their own law, his law too, God's law. They hated me without a cause. So I was kind of pondering this a little bit. It's like, is Jesus changing the focus of the recipients here that he's talking about? Is Jesus changing who he's talking about? He's talking about the world, and now he's talking about the Jewish leaders? And I came to the conclusion in my mind, no. Actually, he's referring to both and thereby equating the two. When the Jews reject Jesus as godly or divine, they are moving themselves into the category of the world. Prior to the time of Christ, were the Jews the chosen people? Yes. After the time of Christ, are the Jews the chosen people? No. Who becomes the chosen people? The new Israel. Followers of Christ. The Christians, the church, the first, some of the Jews became part of that group and so continued to be the chosen people. But the Jews at the time of Christ and thereafter who rejected Christ, they moved themselves out of the category of God's chosen people and into the category of the world. Jesus is equating those two right here. Does that make sense? Am I way off base? Is my brain going a little cuckoo at times? All right, quiet. So that means I'm okay, right?
You're okay.
You're not going to turn me into the synod, right? All right. Now, down here, last little bit. Actually, there's a good chunk here. Jesus then says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So first of all, Helper. Yes, the word there again is Paraclete, which also means advocate or counselor. Actually, in the native Greek, it would mean like a legal counselor. So it could actually mean like a lawyer in our, you know, modern day English sense. So is the Holy Spirit a lawyer? Yes. On whose behalf? Us. He's our defense attorney. He's saying, God, don't punish them because that guy over there by the name of Jesus took the punishment for them so they can go off scot-free. Yes, the Holy Spirit in a certain sense is our defense lawyer. So when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, and it actually says Spirit of truth. So that's an absolutely good translation there, and that's right. Who is sending the Holy Spirit? Jesus. But where does he come from? The Father. And right there, who proceeds from the Father. Now, we've got a little field trip here we're going to go on for just 5 minutes or maybe a little bit more, depending on how many questions you have, okay? Who proceeds from the Father. What does that sound like? Where have you heard that before? Yes, the Creed. And which Creed? Nicene Creed. It's not in the Apostles' Creed, it's in the Nicene Creed. Absolutely. That comes from right here. But what does this say? Who proceeds from the Father. Huh. What do we say in the Creed? Here it is, right here. The Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. By the way, have you guys ever, you know, when we start the Nicene Creed and you mistakenly say a line or two from the Apostles, or the other way? I do that too. And I'm the pastor. So sometimes if you see me looking at my bulletin, it's not, did pastor forget the creed? It's not in memory? No, I remember it, but sometimes I insert the wrong line from this creed into this creed, so I don't want to lead the congregation, you know, in the wrong direction. Look at the third article there. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Oh, what's different there?
He doesn't proceed from the Son sends it.
Yes! This was a huge, big issue. In fact, it might be said that this was the last straw to split the Christian church at that time between East and West. The Western Church, centered in Rome, under the Pope, added in "and the Son" twice, right there, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. The Eastern Church refused to do that, objected to that, because this directly comes from John chapter 15 that we're looking at right now. Let me go back to that quickly, and then I'm going to come back to this. Does it say who proceeds from the Father and the Son? No. So the Eastern Church, which was centered in Constantinople, and is the foundation of all the different Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, all those different Orthodox churches are all related as Eastern Christianity, just like all of us are related and descended from Western Christianity. The Eastern churches, if you go to any Orthodox church of any of those variants, they do not say, "and the Son." They would just say, "who proceeds from the Father." Let me go back there. Who proceeds from the Father. Now, in truth, I would not say this was the cause of the Great Schism, it's called, when the church split in two. Did that make God happy, by the way? No. People say, why do we have all these denominations? That's not what God wants. And I say, you're right, that's not what God wants. We shouldn't, as humanity, we shouldn't have split into East and West, and then the East split into all these Orthodox churches, and the West split into Catholics and all these Protestant churches. No, God is not pleased with that. But sin gets in our minds, and we get stubborn, and we don't want to back down. And so, actually, what I would say was the cause, based on my church history classes, the first cause of the schism between East and West, which began all of this fallout and all these denominations, was a dispute over ecclesiology, how the church is managed and run. The Bishop of Rome at the time, we're talking about 600 or 700 A.D., okay? 6th, 7th, 8th century, that time frame. The Bishop of Rome claimed, and actually I guess he would have called himself an archbishop, claimed he had priority and primacy over the other bishops. The one in Constantinople, the one in Alexandria, the one in, where else were they? There was a whole bunch of them. And the bishop in Rome said that he claimed primacy and priority over the others because both Peter and Paul died and were executed and martyred in Rome. So Rome is the center of the church from both Peter and Paul. The other bishops all said, no, you shouldn't have all that power in one person. And by the way, that's about the time that the bishop in Rome started calling himself the Pope. Okay? So there was this dispute. Even today, the Eastern Orthodox churches, their highest level of authority is a, I'm going to use this English American word, a committee of archbishops. I believe there's 7 of them. And whenever there's a dispute within the church, those 7 of them hear the dispute and make a decision. But in the Western church, up until the time of Protestantism, how was a dispute settled? It was mentioned to the Pope, and the Pope would make a declaration. And, you know, write a papal bull. This is what it means. And the Pope speaks for Peter. So the Pope must be right. So there was this big dispute between East and West. They hadn't settled that. That was bubbling and roiling between them. At the same time, there was this difference in languages. All the Eastern churches still spoke Greek. The Western churches spoke Latin. And the Western churches said we should focus on using the Latin Vulgate Bible, which is the Latin translation. The Eastern churches said, no, we should stick to the Greek Bible, which is what they spoke. So this was another kind of a cultural difference. Does it really matter which one you use? We would say no. So these issues and some others were creating this animosity between the churches in the Eastern Mediterranean and the churches in the Western Mediterranean. And kind of the last straw was this issue, which was a theological issue. Because both sides felt that the dispute over this little phrase, and the Son, was a reflection of your view of the Holy Trinity. Okay? The Holy Trinity. Does the Spirit come from the Father and the Son? That's what the West would say. Or does the Holy Spirit come from the Father through the Son? That's what the East would say. And therefore, it's inappropriate, the Eastern churches would say, to add, and the Son. Now, I can tell you as Lutherans, and as most modern-day Christians, including especially in America, we would say, are you kidding me? You're arguing over that? Right? That's probably what some of you are thinking right now. This is really that big of an issue? You split the church because of that? Well, it wasn't just that, like I mentioned. It was other things as well.
Yeah, it was Christology. Really, if you're arguing about the Trinity,
yeah,
whether it comes through the Son or not, then you're arguing about what the nature of Christ is.
Yes.
What Jesus was.
That, and that's how they saw it as well. They were arguing about the nature of Christ. And one argument in favor of the Eastern churches is they said, that's not what Scripture says. Jesus himself says, I will send you the Spirit of truth from the Father. So that is setting up a difference between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Western churches said, yeah, that's what Jesus says there, but we know from the whole of Scripture that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all co-equal. And not, you know, not disputing a rank or a hierarchy among the three persons of the Trinity. Where the Western Church would say to the Eastern Church, you're ranking or putting a hierarchy on the Trinity. And they would say, no, we're not. We're just following Scripture, what Jesus himself said. You see this? Yeah. In my view, too, I say, this is kind of, it seems like a minor nitpicky little detail. Can't you come to some resolution? And yet, they both understood it, both sides, as an argument over the nature of the Trinity. Okay? It split the church. Sadly, that was the first split, but not the last, because there were hundreds of more splits that would take place over the centuries following into all the denominations we have today. Okay. Any questions about all of that? That gives you a little bit of church history. And that also can remind us, when we get frustrated sometimes with our fellow Christians, and how can you possibly believe? You have to make a decision for Christ. Jesus clearly says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Why do you think that way? Well, all the way back to the 6th and 7th century, they argued about these things as well. And it split the church. And we still argue about various points of theology in Scripture today. No, it does not make God happy. He would want us to all be one big family of God, one church. And yet, here we are. And I can tell you, being a person of German descent, I don't mind a good argument now and then. Maybe that's a character flaw. Sometimes if somebody starts an argument with me, I'll argue right back. And so that's how some of our human nature is, right?
Well, even Paul said, you know, some say I follow Paul, some say I follow Peter, some say I follow Apollos. And he even was saying that, like, is the church divided?
Yes, exactly right. Exactly
even
right.
Back then, they were...
Back then, all the way back to the apostles, they were arguing, yeah. Paul had to confront Peter about a false teaching, right?
Right.
About what is necessary and not. And so they're, yeah, all the way back to them. Okay.
You know what I always find interesting now? I didn't know this here, what you're talking about. They're so meticulous, they want to get this so precise so there's no misunderstanding or misinterpretation. But yet, they left out that he died, he suffered and was buried. And it doesn't say like the Apostles' Creed, suffered, died, and was buried.
Oh, yeah.
If they want to pinpoint...
Oh, yeah, right here. He suffered and was buried. In the Apostles' Creed, we say he suffered, died, and was buried. Yeah. Yeah, there's a little difference there. You're right. That's true. If either of the creeds came up before the LCMS convention, do you think that all of our pastors and lay leaders would start arguing about some of the fussy little words and details? No, we need to say this. No, that comma is in the wrong spot. Yeah. Yes. We would, what's that?
We'd have a new synod.
Yeah, we'd have a new synod, exactly right.
We'd have two synods.
Two synods, yes. Oh, one last point I want to mention. I mentioned the Great Schism. If you were to look up the Great Schism, there is a Wikipedia article about it. You can learn all about it. The final straw took place in 1054 A.D. That's when they finally, the Eastern Church and the Western Church each declared the other half heretical. And they split for good. I mentioned to you three sources of that, you know, ecclesiology, how you manage the church, and also language differences and what's the right form of the Bible, and then also this. The last point I want to make, just in case you look it up or you come across it, it's called the Filioque controversy. F-I-L-I-O-Q-U-E. Filioque is a Latin word that means "and the Son." Okay? So very literally in the Latin, the Western Church added "from the Father, Filioque," which translated means "and the Son." So they added it there and there. "And the Son." From the Father and the Son. And that's what one of the things that really irked the Eastern Church and further led to their separations. Okay. Last little bit here. Back to chapter 15. We'll wrap it up. Be done in an hour? Well, if you don't count prayer time, yes. Right? All right. Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The word witness. Anybody recall from previous what that word is?
Martyr.
The word martyr, or in Greek, the full root would be martyria, means witness or testimony. So why did that come to mean what it means in English? Because what is the most profound way that you can witness to Jesus Christ? To die for him. Without changing or recanting or rejecting. To die for him. That is the most profound witness. So yes, the actual word here is martyria. He will bear martyria about me, and you also will bear martyria. This is actually where I was going to ask you in my notes. I got ahead of myself. How many of the apostles bore martyria of Jesus, bore witness about Jesus by dying for him? All but one. So if you don't count Judas, but you do count Paul, so you still have 12. 11 of those 12 died a martyr's death, horrible martyr's death. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. All the rest. The only one who didn't was John the Apostle. But all the rest will bear witness. Will you be a martyr for Jesus? You already are. Not in the physical sense. Again, thanks be to God. Protect us from that physical, horrible style of death. But you already are a martyr in that the world persecutes your values, your ideas, and your thoughts about God. You are persecuted because of that. You guys all know this, right? It's not like I'm waking you up and, you know, from a Candyland game and saying, oh, everything's joyful and happy. No. The world hates us. It does. We know that. But we're on the side of truth. And we have God on our side. And God will be with us. And he will help us through. And he will give us the strength. Hey, we just had that a week ago. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can resist and persevere and have patience in the midst of our thoughts and ideas being persecuted in our society. We can persist because of what God has done for us, right? And the Holy Spirit does that for you because you have been with me from the beginning. When is your beginning? Baptism. From the beginning, Jesus claims you as his own in the waters of baptism. I would say even before that. No doubt, all of you, from the moment you were conceived, at some point, heard the word even before your baptism. But even if you didn't, at your baptism, that is a clear mark or sign of your beginning of your life in Christ. And from that beginning, you are bearing witness simply by persevering and persisting in the faith in the midst of the attacks of the devil. Okay? Continue that. Continue to be hanging on to Jesus, hanging on to the Holy Spirit. Let his strength flow through you to resist the persecutions of the devil and the world. All right. There we go. Come to the end of my notes. Thoughts or questions or comments? Yeah, Rich.
In Acts, they chose Matthias to replace Judas.
You're right.
Is there any historical information about him?
No, not much. In the early church writings, there might be some, but I've never really looked it up to see. There might be something in some of the early church fathers writing about Matthias. We don't know much about him. And so then the question is, well, if, yes, you're right, Matthias replaced Judas, but then Paul was counted as an apostle. So how does that work? And my answer would be, ever hear of a baker's dozen? All right.
You know, every time I pray at the end, I always say, according to your will.
Perfect. That's wonderful. That's a good thing to do. Absolutely. We don't always know God's will. And he uses these bad things in life to strengthen us and draw us back and to help us witness and to do all sorts of good things. Pastor, why are all these bad things happening in life? Well, how do you know they're bad? Maybe God is using them for good. Yeah. All right. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good night.